This is Straight from the Heart, and I'm Juliana, coming to you straight from my heart, with love, compassion, and peace. Guest for tonight is a researcher certified document examiner. He does handwriting analysis and is the author of The Holy Virus, which is an incredibly powerful book that will be instrumental in changing Christian beliefs currently taught and practiced today. The book will also resolve so many questions that result from poorly written, conflicting, and misinterpreted scriptures. If anyone thought that the questions and controversy about Jesus was complete, along comes another writer to sure shake up the Christian, Catholic, Muslim, and Jewish traditionalists. In this book, his first book, Lionel Parkinson claims that Bible chapters and verses were corrupted by Babylonian conquerors, modified long before King James gave his stamp of approval. Will his findings prove more sound than others? Parkinson thoroughly discounts Bible apologists as being completely taken in by a theology, or what he calls a virus, that was forced upon them unsuspecting centuries ago. For this he has titled his book, The Holy Virus. From what authority does Parkinson make such claims? He was trained by two parents, both who were proficient in the field of document examination. His father was considered so qualified in the field by experts throughout the world that he was given access to the Dead Sea Scrolls to interpret their validity. Parkinson was in the employment of many attorneys after the death of his parents, working in the fields of document examination, handwriting analysis, and graphoanalysis, personality traits derived from handwriting characteristics. To further make his point, Parkinson is offering $10,000 to anyone who can find a quote from the King James Bible where Jesus claims he came to shed blood and die for anyone's sins. Everyone, please join me in an extremely warm and loving welcome for a very special guest, Mr. Lionel Parkinson. Hi, Lionel. Thanks so much for being here tonight.
Well, thank you very much for allowing me to come on your program.
You're very welcome. I know we've got a lot of really interesting, incredible info to share with the listeners tonight. So one thing I want to say is just before you talk about the new book, Lionel, The Holy Virus, could you start off by telling the listeners about yourself and how you got into document examining and handwriting analysis? And then just take it away from there. It's all yours, dear.
Okay. Thank you very much. Again, I want to thank you for allowing me to be on your program. The information that I'm going to release, I believe, is the most important information about Jesus that has ever been released, and that's why I appreciate this opportunity. Again, just to cover my qualifications and background in taking on such a case, such as the Bible, which I find it to be the most fascinating question document in the world, I find that all four mainline religions have been accepting the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, as the infallible Word of God. This is throughout all these four mainline religions, such as the Muslim belief, Islam, Christianity, Judaism and Catholicism. Because they all accept the Torah as the infallible Word of God, this is where I placed a lot of my focus and examinations on, because I had discussed with many Christians that had many concerns about certain scriptures that went contrary to the teachings of Jesus. In my personal discussions with these Christians, their main concern was, why are we seeing a different personality trait in what, for instance, what you read in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is laying out a different set of laws and changing the laws of the Torah for the purposes of getting away from it. When I studied this, I found that there was a significant personality trait between, or a list of personality traits that I was able to identify the Lord of the Old Testament within the Torah that went contrary to the Heavenly Father that Jesus was conveying to his apostles. So there was an obvious conflict between what Jesus believed happened during the time of the Exodus story versus what was given to us through the first five books. So right there, I knew that I had to find a particular known set of exemplars that I can rely on to identify who Jesus really is on a psychological and personality level, that I can make a proper list and match that up against the Lord of the Old Testament that was especially conveyed to us in the book of Leviticus. When I placed both personality traits up against one another, I found that they did not match. I found that they are in total contrary and in total conflict of one another. This would also explain why the Pharisees and the Sadducees had such a hate for Jesus that they wanted to kill him for entering into his the temple and shoving out the old animal blood-shedding doctrine that was implanted into the Torah law, that is ingrained into the first five books of the Bible. So this is, in my search and examination, I had to find what personality traits best describe Jesus, best identifies him for who he is, what he taught, and how he conducted his own personal life. This is very important because when I read the four Gospels in the New Testament, which are the only books that we are presented today that actually are allegedly quotes coming from Jesus through those four books, and I'm specifically talking about the book of Matthew, the book of Luke, the book of Mark, and the book of John. These are the only books in the New Testament where we have the actual alleged teachings of Jesus. So I have to use known exemplars. I have to create a set of known exemplars for me to conduct this examination on a professional level. And it's very important that your listening audience understands that I come to you as an examiner, not as a person that goes to any particular church or belongs to any particular religion. I am only interested in finding out who this true historical Jesus is, what he actually said, not what people are saying he says. So it was very important for me to get a reliable set of known exemplars that will identify him for who he really is. And the best set that I've been able to find is found in the book called The Gospel of the Holy Twelve, which is a uncopyrighted version of the life and times of Jesus. This particular book I incorporated into my book that you can purchase if you like through holyvirus.net. But what I found was that through my examinations, it was not good enough for me to just study this particular uncopyrighted version. I have to select the known exemplar personality traits that only show up in the four Gospels to see if they really match up with the personality traits that show up in the Gospel of the Holy Twelve. When I did that, I got a match. This told me that the four Gospels, even though they are not complete and they are erratic and cannot be totally accurate, they leave off or leave out a lot of pertinent information that the Gospel that was written by all 12 apostles collectively was far more accurate and far more interesting to read. And it reads very similar. It's the same stories, the same birth and teachings and the crucifixion and the resurrection. But the description of the whole process of Jesus and the time frame that he lived and what he was actually trying to convey to his apostles was so very important that from an examiner point of view, I needed this set of known exemplars. And inside I found that he had relayed to his apostles 12 commandments. These 12 commandments have been edited out of the New Testament within your King James Bible. The only commandment that is in the King James Bible shows up in Matthew, and that's known as the Golden Rule. And that does show up in as one of the 12 commandments. Why the other 11 were edited out, would take me too long to explain, but I would like to stay on course here and illustrate that it is important for me as an examiner to identify Jesus for who he is through this list of commandments. It's absolutely essential because by comparing his statements in the book of John, for instance, if you don't mind me being just a little bit preachy for just a moment.
You're doing a great job. Keep it up.
Okay, well, if your listeners will just jot this scripture down, I will read it. That way you don't have to grab a book or raise or do anything. But this particular scripture is so important for me as an examiner that I decided that this was the course of action that I needed to take to really examine my known exemplars. And what he states in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 21, is this: "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." There are additional statements in John as well that he makes. And one of them is also in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The problem is, these four Gospels in the New Testament do not present that list. And I knew as an examiner, I needed this list to formulate a personality profile of who Jesus really is, so I can know him. This particular list is so important that Jesus emphasized that you really cannot enter into his kingdom without understanding what the requirements are to enter into my kingdom. So when I decided to get that list, I needed to verify that indeed this is the correct list, and then I can make my personality examinations up against that of the Old Testament Lord. And when I did, I found a complete different Lord of the Old Testament. So when people are talking about the Bible and referring to the Lord and calling it infallible, I'm saying, let's step back and take a look at this again. There is a conflict that needs to be addressed and intelligently examined before we start combining these two lords, because there is a distinct difference between the Lord of the Old Testament in parts of the Torah that are in total conflict of the doctrine that the Heavenly Father that Jesus tried to convey to his apostles and disciples. So as an examiner, when I found this and this conflict, it was also confirmed to me by reading the writings of the Old Testament prophets, which were very much against the bloodshed sacrifice of animals for the remission of sins. You know, as far as the belief that you take an animal, you stab it to death, you throw it on an altar, and take its blood, and then pour it under the altar to sanctify it, then allegedly a person's transgressions would be forgiven to them. In other words, they would take the transgression and throw it on the poor innocent animal and kill it, hoping to kill any guilt that they may have had. This, according to the prophets of Isaiah and Ezekiel and especially Jeremiah and Hosea, they were very much against this doctrine. And this slaughter of animals that took place in the temple was the staple of the religion of the priests. And this is how they controlled the minds of the tribes or the people within the city. And of course they turned the temple into a house of slaughter, and for the purposes of making money off people, because they had to come and atone for their sins by killing animals. So when bringing this whole Old Testament Torah doctrine up to the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, when they come on the world stage, John the Baptist shows up first and is teaching against this doctrine, and comes up with what is called the baptism of water for the remission of sins, not the slaughtering of animals or the spilling of blood for the remission of sins. And by the way, that law of killing animals and pouring blood and shedding blood for the remission of sins is found in the book of Leviticus, which is very much part of that Torah law that the Pharisees believed in. So they incorporated this whole practice around the belief that you could be right before God by simply killing an animal. Well, this didn't set well with John the Baptist, and especially when Jesus comes along, because John the Baptist is referring to Jesus as that lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Well, that sin is that doctrine that was implanted within the Torah to deceive everyone. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is that lamb. But when Jesus is saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he is the lamb in that respect. But what he's referring to, and he's using carnal word terminology, such as blood and flesh, to the carnal mind, they think in terms of slaughtering an animal and spilling its blood for the remission of sins. But what actually Jesus is teaching is that his blood and his flesh represented his doctrine. So when he is at the Last Supper and he has that cup in his hand, and it's full of the fruit of the vine, not his physical blood, and he says this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, let me say that again, which is shed for many for the remission of shed for many for their remission of sins. So when Jesus used carnal word terminology, he was secretly teaching his apostles and disciples what those words really mean for the purposes of throwing off the carnal mind, which constantly believes that you have to shed innocent blood for the remission of sins. I hope I've clarified that. And this is the reason why I placed a $10,000 challenge on any Christian pastor or Catholic priest that wants to come and quote this scripture. I'm saying it is not referring to his physical blood. It is referring specifically to his doctrine and the specific 12 commandments that he laid down toward his apostles and those that followed him. So I hope I've clarified that on your program. I wanted to just tie the Old Testament conflict, move it up to the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, and give you an idea what's going on with your Bible, and allowing you to see why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were following one doctrine, but John the Baptist and Jesus was following a totally different doctrine, which tells me that the Bible is presenting two separate lords, one that was manufactured by priests way, way back in the days of, some believe it was well before the time of King David and time of Exodus, and comparing this to the Heavenly Father that Jesus was trying to convey and teach. There was just a very distinct contrasting difference between the two. And this is the reason why when people pick up the Bible and they read specific laws that come out of Leviticus or Deuteronomy or the book of Numbers, they are not discerning the difference between one Lord or the other, because the real Heavenly Father is also in that Torah also. But unless you know how to identify him through the personality traits, it's practically impossible to understand the Bible and where it's coming from. There's a specific word for a person that believes that the whole Bible is written by or inspired by God, and that is a term what I call cognitive dissonance. And that is where a person is believing in two distinct, well, let me say it this way. Cognitive dissonance is the anxiety that results from simultaneously holding contradictory beliefs. It's like you're believing in two lords at the same time, but they're in conflict with one another. So I just wanted to clarify what Jesus is really saying when he's talking about his flesh and his blood. He's really not talking about anything carnal, such as physical blood or physical flesh. He's talking about specifically his teachings. And to be even more specific, he's talking about his 12 commandments. So if there's anything that I can... if there's anything that I need to elaborate on at this point, if you have any questions, I can repeat myself. Or
so, basically, it was two different sets of commandments and two different beliefs, two different gods that was being worshipped. Is that it?
Yeah, the Bible is actually presenting two separate entities. One is a kingdom that you enter in by slaughtering and killing poor innocent animals for the remission of your sins. The other one is you enter in through repentance, which is what Jesus and John the Baptist was trying to convey to the, and that's why it was called the baptism, water baptism, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So it was a completely different doctrine that went contrary to the shedding of innocent blood.
And what did we do to, what will we have to do to repent the way Jesus was explaining it to us?
Well, the main thing that they wanted people to repent from is the animal sacrifices and the belief that that anyone could dire passage. He called it murder as well.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a completely different doctrine that Jesus is teaching. And, of course, when he was teaching this, he knew it was going to conflict up against the religious establishment back then. That religious establishment is still present with us today because it is difficult to go into any church or even a synagogue. The Jews still believe in animal sacrifices, and they would do it today if they could build their temple and go back to it. But since there is such a conflict between them and Islam right now in Jerusalem, that is not practiced. But Christians have taken animal sacrifices into the realm of believing that Jesus is the final sacrifice. And apparently they believe that him pouring out his physical blood on the cross has paid for their sins.
And they're all right.
Future. So when they believe that, they are falling in line of the same deception that the Pharisees were believing when they were embracing animal sacrifices.
Right.
So I had to ask myself a very important question at this point of the examination. If Jesus didn't go to the cross for the purpose of shedding his blood for the remission of sins, why did he go to the cross at all? It really wasn't necessary. It really wasn't necessary, but I'm going to answer this question the best way that I know how. Since he did not go to the cross for the purpose of shedding his blood for the remission of anyone's sins, he did go to the cross as a sign for the Pharisees that they knew when they asked the question, by whose authority do you go by to change our laws, to kick us out of our own temple and release these animals and freeing them? By whose authority do you do these things? And he, at that point in time, he said, well, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, referring to himself. In other
right.
words, he was challenging them to kill him.
Right.
Now, this takes a lot of guts from a point of view, from an examiner point of view, because this whole doctrine that Jesus is proclaiming back then, he believes it so much that he is willing to put out a challenge and back it up with his own life. This is indicative of a real human being, not a myth. You know, when I study these personality traits that true historical Jesus has, he does come alive in the perception of one that studies him from my point of view. So I'm looking at this conflict in the Bible and trying to answer this question. If he didn't have to go to the cross, why was he so interested in proving that his doctrine was the actual doctrine that was coming from the Father, his Heavenly Father? It was necessary in his mind to show that he could raise himself from the dead to prove that his doctrine and shedding his doctrine for the remission of sins and not his physical blood for the remission of sins. And that is probably the best way I can communicate that in a verbal manner from an examiner.
And what did you find out?
From the point of Jesus Christ going to the cross, he went there to establish that his doctrine had a much higher authority and superseded the laws of the Torah that stated that you had to sacrifice particular animals for the, you know, and shed their blood for the remission of sins.
Right.
That was the only way that I can reconcile in my mind why Jesus pretty much forced himself to allow himself to be crucified.
So why did they kill Jesus?
Why did they kill him?
Yes. Was it just plain murder because they were afraid of him, or why did they kill him?
Well, in reading even in the four Gospels, Jesus was winning over the people, and they were starting to call him king. You know, they were starting to recognize him as the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, which was a promise that was given to King David and written down in the book of Psalms. So when he was doing these miracles and teaching in this way and teaching against temple sacrifices, people started following him. And when he came riding into Jerusalem, all of a sudden it was like a pandemonium. They were welcoming him as their king, even in a Roman-occupied territory. That was dangerous for him to do, because anybody that set himself up as a king of anyone, of any group of people, would find themselves in violation of Caesar's law, and which is one of the reasons why Pilate had to execute him under that Roman law and not under any particular Jewish law, because back then, under Jewish law, the only way they could have killed him is by stoning him to death based on the laws of the Lord of the Old Testament. For instance, breaking the Sabbath was a very strong perpetual law. You could not even sacrifice an animal and pour its blood out on an altar to be forgiven. It was such a heinous crime to break the Sabbath back then that, it, according to the Old Testament law, that person had to be put to death instantly. So this is another psychological profile of the Old Testament Lord that Jesus was very much against, because when Jesus violated the Sabbath, it was always in respect of helping or saving another human being or an animal in distress. So it was necessary in his mind that he believed personally that the Sabbath was created for man and not man for the Sabbath, and that's how he taught that particular Sabbath law. So this is another major conflict between the priests and the prophets that led up to John the Baptist and Jesus, the Messiah.
Lionel, could you tell us the 12 commandments of Jesus?
As far as, again, that list is I incorporated it in my book that anybody can get on holyvirus.net. And I can
purchase your book.
Yeah, and that's one. Another is to get a copy of the Gospel of the Holy Twelve, which is not available because Christianity will not make that particular version of New Testament version acceptable to Christianity, because it does go contrary to modern Christianity. So that's why I incorporated the whole Gospel of the Holy Twelve right into my book, along with that list of commandments, so that when a person buys the book that I wrote, they get everything. They can see why the conflict of the Old Testament is running up during the times of John the Baptist and Jesus. And my book is written in such a way as to deprogram people from believing that the Bible was totally inspired by God, when in fact only parts and bits was inspired by God. The rest was inspired by priests that wanted to control the minds of the societies that they governed over.
Wow,
so
incredible.
Yes, and that's why I believe that these 12 commandments, which I've done the research and the cross-checking of the personality traits, everything does match up. There is absolutely no reason to doubt that this is what Jesus was trying to convey to his apostles. This set of commandments are so important that he put the emphasis that you can't enter into his kingdom clothed or naked. You have to keep these commandments, and these commandments are so easy to keep. All they're telling you is to show respect. Well, if you read the Golden Rule, for instance, and
you want to others
Book of Matthew,
that you would have them to do unto you, isn't that it?
Yes, and that is the 12th commandment within the list. Like I said, the 11th, the other 11 have been edited out for whatever reason. And those 11 commandments would go contrary to your typical corporate culture that we have here in America. There's no way that they would accept such a version such as this, because it requires you having respect not only for your fellow humans, but also for animals as well, for the other creatures that God created on this planet. And that's why the modern-day Christian version is deliberately edited out these other commandments. And I think Jesus always wanted to start people on a small level. And the way you treat animals today, as children, as you grow up, is indicative of the way you will treat human beings as you go throughout the course of your life. So he wanted to blanket and place commandments out there that would blanket the protection of animals as well as humans, so that they treat everyone equally and with love and compassion. Now, as an examiner, I'm taking a look at this again, and I'm saying there is no psychological damaging doctrine within this person. This person that is presenting these commandments is a very loving and merciful individual. Is simply conveying the doctrine that he says is coming from his heavenly Father. And these 12 commandments well supersede the 10 commandments that were given to the carnal tribe under the leadership of Moses during the days of their exodus out of Egypt. So that's why I wanted to come and present this to your listening audience, because I believe that this is the most important information that a Christian, and especially the atheist, and I would like to talk to any atheist that might be listening to this program, because in this commandment, or in the statement that John makes, the author of John in the King James Bible, when Jesus is saying, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." That last statement, "I will manifest myself to him," is a promise for anyone that does not believe in him. But you're going to have to meet Jesus, meet his requirements for him to manifest himself to you. So my question to any atheist or anybody that has doubts as far as the existence of Jesus, as far as it is the existence today, you can test him by simply looking over these commandments and keep them and watch himself manifest himself. This is a promise. So for an atheist, he's always looking for solid objective evidence. He's saying, "Prove me that Jesus exists." Well, this is
so
a perfect example.
If you follow Jesus' commandments, if you follow, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be rude, but I just got overly excited. This important information is just so incredible. So if you follow Jesus' 12 commandments, Jesus will literally manifest before you. Is that
correct,
what you're saying?
Because, yes, that's precise. Those commandments are... And I can tell it, even by talking to you, even previously on our phone conversation before we went on a couple of days ago, that some people that are so highly intuitive to the Spirit of God, they don't even need these commandments. They already know what to do. How they know this, I don't know. But they intuitively know to treat other life forms on this planet with the same respect that you would want them to treat you. And, you know, for an examiner like myself, I need a list. For people like yourself, you probably don't need a list because it's already ingrained into your circuitry, your software of your mind. So when I refer to this list, it is for dummies like myself that need solid objective evidence to examine so I can filter that information into my mind and make it a part of me. And that to me is why the list was important for the examination that I conducted on the Bible.
Right. So, you want to give that email, website, contact, a couple more times?
Oh, sure.
Okay.
I don't know how we are on time, but...
We got about maybe 8 minutes left.
Okay. Well, just briefly, again, the website is holyvirus.net.
Holyvirus.net, and this is an incredible book with some incredible, incredible information. So if you can't write this down right now, just go to my webpage information, and I will keep all the information up there on Lionel Parkinson for about 3 or 4 more days, so you can go on there and actually see it and get it down. So, Lionel, one more question. So, how old really was Jesus when Jesus died? Are they telling us the truth about that in the Bible, or is that also not the case?
No, that's let's look at that for a second, because a lot of times there is a particular scripture in the New Testament that will indicate to you how old Jesus really is at the time of the crucifixion. And if I can find that in my notes here, I'll give it to you. In my book, I do present other solid objective evidence outside the Bible to indicate to you how old Jesus actually was. But let me utilize just one scripture out of the book of John, and it will kind of give you an indication of just how old Jesus was. He was not this 33-year-old, blonde hair, blue-eyed, pure-blood Judite that Christianity is trying to slap on a cross so he can shed his blood for the remission of your sins. The Bible does present an accuracy, and it should also present some inaccuracies. But that one scripture in John chapter 8, verse 57, and I'll just read it briefly here. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now these particular Jews that were questioning him at this time knew him and did a background check on who his parents were, who his sisters and his brothers. And this particular scripture is simply referring to him as just under 50 years of age. Now that is out of the King James Bible. Now when I matched that story up with the Gospel of the Holy 12 coming from the actual 12 apostles, they also confirm that Jesus was right around the 45, 46 year of age at the time that particular story within the Bible is being presented to us. So I was able to confirm these dates by, you know, as far as looking at some other evidence at the time that there was, it was a moon eclipse, the date of Herod's passing away, how much time Jesus spent in Egypt before he came back into Jerusalem. And I come to the conclusion that Jesus was actually born right at about the 11 to 12 B.C. era. So that it's... it's kind of interesting information, but it, for the person that needs to understand who Jesus really is on the inside,
right,
how old he is irrelevant. What
did
what
say
is important?
What month are you?
What's that?
Did you find out what month he was born? Because we keep his birthday as Christmas, the 25th of December. Did it say that was really his birthday?
You know, I didn't really was concerned about finding the month. I was just curious about the time frame of the age. Yeah, I never really conducted an examination on trying to find. I imagine it would show up though, if I really wanted to find it. But I have not. I did not go that far in my examination. It was not part of my necessary. It was not necessary for me to find that out.
How about where the Bible says he arose from the dead and appeared to Mary Magdalene and appeared to his mother and the disciples after he was put in the tomb? Was that all true too?
Yes.
He did.
Of course, the King James Bible records that, Gospel of Holy 12. When I went into studying the individual writings of the apostles, such as the Gospel of Philip, I also found some very interesting information on that as well. But when he talked about the resurrection, it was a very much a physical resurrection from the grave, and this is the very important part of his prediction, that when he stated to the Pharisees, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, he was talking about his physical body after it had been beaten and crucified and a spear stuck in his side and all the horrible things that the Roman army and Roman law did to him. He did raise himself from the dead, and this is the greatest hope in Christianity. What they have missed the mark is believing that he went to the cross as a bloodshed sacrifice, when in fact it was his. Yeah, that is where I have to sternly disagree, and so would the prophets, and so would John the Baptist, and especially Jesus would be infuriated with anyone saying that he went to the cross to die for their sins as a blood atonement. Nothing is more repugnant to the Heavenly Father that Jesus was trying to convey was those stupid animal sacrifices that were being performed in the temple at the time. And it made Jesus so mad that even their King James Version records him going in there with a cord of whips, a whip with cords on the end of it, and he just literally let everybody have it. He just
I'm all
in infuriated.
That.
So they don't hide. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that Jesus did these things.
Right.
But the fact that when you go into the New Testament and start reading the letters of Paul, then you're going to be caught up back in that Babylonian Levitical belief system that Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins, and you're going to be sucked right back under a bloody cult.
And all the lies and deceit and deception. Well, I know we're almost to the end of the show, dear. Thank you so very much. This is so incredible, and you have so much to share. Will you come back on again next weekend, and we can go further into this, and you can share?
Well, yes.
Okay.
Yes, I think it's very important for me to also read these commandments that way. Not everybody can afford a book or this is information that needs to be given out freely. So
you'll share those commandments on next week's show with all the listeners.
Yes.
Okay, wonderful. Maybe you can just give out that contact information on you one more time, Lionel, there, in case somebody new just came on or they didn't get it down before or whatever.
Yeah, if you need to, If you need the whole book, or you want to examine my work and the way that I went about conducting an examination on the whole Bible, I called this book "The Holy Virus," and you can purchase this by looking up on your computer, theholyvirus.net. There, the publisher will be more than happy to sell you the book. But the most important thing is you'll start hearing a lot of me in the future, I hope, because I've raised an issue that will no doubt be very controversial with a lot of people, but I come to you as an examiner and not as a person that goes to church or belongs to any particular religion. I wanted to convey this information because I'm one of the best in my field, and I wanted to take on the most important document in the world, and that is the Holy Bible.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Lionel, and thanks a lot for coming back next week, too, so, you know, we can get all the rest of this beautiful, beautiful information that you're sharing with us, and we're about to close now, dear, so I will be in contact with you tomorrow in an email, Lionel, as well as I'll give you a ring sometime next week, and I'll shoot you an email and find out what's the best time to give you a call, and we'll get the show up and running again next Saturday. And I want to thank you for all your hard work, what you're doing for humanity. You're very courageous, and I thank you for bringing this truth out. Don and BBS staff, thank you, dear souls. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, getting this information out to the world. And bless you for all your hard work. Christopher, thank you for standing by me and helping me through the show. James Twyman, thank you for your beautiful music of peace from your CD, The Best So Far. Listeners, dear souls, thank you. Thank you so very, very much for listening. And I hope you enjoyed the show. And I wish you health. I wish you love. I wish you peace. And I wish you abundance. And always remember, dear souls, be kind, compassionate, and respectful to each other and all of God's creations. Strive for peace. Be peace. Teach others by your positive examples. Good night, dear souls. Good night, everyone out there. And sweet dreams of a beautiful world that we all live in harmony as one. Much love. Good night. And thank you.
Hi, this is Robert Lee Kemp, the host of the Mr. Destiny radio show here on BBS Radio.